Last week, I referred to some new research from Barna. It's relatively brand new, only a month or two out. And it's directed at a very specific group of people. It's kind of 18 to 20-year-olds who have been committed or have grown up in a church setting. And let me put up the different groups that they've labeled them as they studied this survey. First group is the prodigals there, nomads, habitual churchgoers, and the resilient disciples. Now, the prodigals is a group that have functionally said this: we no longer call ourselves a Christian. And that's kind of where they're at this point, and yet they grew up in a church. The nomads, they still identify themselves as a Christian, but most are not connected to a faith community for at least or a minimum of 6 months or more. That's for the nomads. Then the habitual churchgoers is a group where they've attended church about once in the last month. But it's interesting when they dig into the research on that, this group of young people no longer hold to a whole number of biblical truths. For example, on the validity of scripture and all kinds of things. And their behavior really isn't associated much with following Jesus in their lives. But this fourth group, resilient disciples. This group engages the body of Christ beyond a Sunday morning gathering like this. And the beliefs are very rooted in the scriptures. They believe in the authority of the Bible, and they affirm the gospel of Jesus, and they've committed to Jesus personally. And one of the unique things, they're committed to influencing their culture in the name of Jesus. Those four groups. Well, let me put up the stats as to what percentage, as they do this survey in each particular group. The prodigals, 22% of those that have been a part of a church now do not claim anything. The nomads are up to 30%. The habitual churchgoers, 38%. And you'll notice there, the resilient disciples, 10% in that category. Stats like this should be sending alarm bells to parents and grandparents and really to anyone who cares about the generations that are coming beyond them. It's why, folks, the series on our vision statement, I believe, is so important. See, I don't think this. We cannot settle for just doing church the same way that we've been doing for the last 25, 30, 40 years. The results are actually getting worse. That 10% is down from about 20% about 25 years ago. We can't go on doing what we've always done or you get the same results. And it's why, really, I think this discipleship focus and this new vision statement for us is so important for us as a church family. I want to put that on the screen again of what the elders have come up with. Together, living with purpose by building a community that loves everyone deeply. Developing personal relationships that lead others closer to Jesus. That's where we're going more today. And even this third bullet, equipping each generation to follow Jesus and become disciple makers. Now, that was a term that wasn't used when I was growing up. But let me put a belief that I've had for, I'm guessing, 15 to 20 years here. And this is what I believe is one of the issues that's connected to this, in that we need a clearer definition of what it means to be a mature follower of Jesus. A much tighter definition. You notice the title on the sermon notes today, A New Target. A New Target. If you got your Bibles, turn to 1 John this morning. There's three verses that we're going to dig in this today. And I think this is an important passage for us as we look to be effective as a church and as we look to help people move toward Christ. Look how it reads. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Now, some of you have heard me go through this text in various settings and classes and such, but I believe I had to come back to this one because I believe it's as clear a passage that reveals to us where we must go when it comes to what's called spiritual maturity. What it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, from last week, I pointed something out. I grew up in a church, in a free church, just like this. And within the definition of growing on your faith, I never had to personally own the Matthew 28 Great Commission. That Great Commission, if you don't know, is Jesus at the end, as he's ready to depart this earth, he goes, guys, go make disciples, teaching others what to obey, all that I've commanded you. That command, looking back for me, I didn't really have to own it because that was for pastors, that was for missionaries, and that was even for those that were Bible teachers. Those were the ones that were supposed to make disciples. And at the same time, the exhortation toward us was this: Ken, you got to grow up in your faith. You must become mature. You need to become mature in your faith. But here's what I believed. I could be mature without being a disciple maker. And I think many people within churches today believe that becoming a disciple maker is optional. Is optional for being active in your faith. And I think this, there's a correlation between that belief and that 10% that we put up in terms of the stats for those young men and women. See, parents, if you're a parent, you must embrace the role of becoming a disciple maker, that your kids are becoming disciple makers. That's where parenting has to go in our culture today. But I think it just has to change dramatically. But let me unpack the text here this morning. One of the key themes of 1 John is this. He's writing to this group of people, and he's wanting them to understand, and he asks puts up a mirror, a question to them. He says, guys, are you really serious about your fellowship with God? Are you walking with God? Are you moving toward him? So this text and this whole book acts as a mirror, and many scholars believe there's almost a series of texts that really point to the tests of what John is writing here. Matter of fact, let me put up verse 15 right after our passage for today. Look how it reads. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Now here's a kind of a test. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from God. If you love the world, he's saying, you can't be in fellowship with God. That's the test. And he's holding up a mirror to this group of people that he's writing to, as well as for us. But the question is, for us as we look to today, what are the markers that we have or that you have in your life right now that defines what is a mature follower of Jesus Christ? How do you define it? What's the definition? And here's where this passage, I think, is so pointed. It gives us three phases, or we could say three markers, three different places where people are at spiritually. And I gotta point something out and remind everybody here. This isn't talking about physical age. This is spiritual age in one sense. And here's the other thing that I think we gotta come back to. Realizing, you know, I'm 64 right now. But you can be 64 and a child in the faith. You could be a young man in the faith, or you could be a father and mother in the faith. And we'll come back to that as well. Or, I've also seen this with people over the years, we can plateau spiritually. You hit a place where you're growing, and all of a sudden, there's this plateau in our lives. Or, even worse, there's a place where we can grow, and we can begin to slide backwards spiritually. That's a reality that we have to admit in the spiritual realm as well. But look at verse 12 and the end of verse 13. 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And at the end of verse 13, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Now, there's something here, because it's written, obviously, in Greek. But in the English, we don't see this because there's two different words for that children in each of those verses. There's two different terms. In verse 12, it's a more general term. It literally means this, born ones. Children, you're born. You've come into an existence, but here again, it's spiritually. You've come in, so you're born again, like John chapter 3. But you got to catch it. It really doesn't have anything to do in this phrase with spiritual maturity. But the characteristic of this, their sins are forgiven. They've experienced legitimately the forgiveness of God. But then it comes to verse 13, and it adds a little bit. It says this, you know the Father. And again, this is the different word for children. It functionally means this. You have become acquainted relationally with the Father now. Acquainted. It's more of a relational, the context, it's a relational word. And we're going to see this, and even this word know is repeated for the Father later on, and I'll explain that a little bit later. But it's communicating this. There's an acquaintance. The depth of relationship isn't there between a child and God. It's one way. God is pouring into a child, but the child really doesn't have that much to do with God himself. And that's just the nature of being born again. And we would expect that. It's one-sided, the relationship. It's almost fair to say to call this group kind of baby bottle Christians, if we want to use that phrase. But you think of what's the characteristic of a young child who's still taking a bottle? And I think this would be fair to say, I want my bottle when I want my bottle. I want it now. And if they don't get their way, I'm going to take my toys and I'm going to run. You know, ever seen kids in a nursery grab toys from somebody else? See, that's part of the challenge. There's lots of needs in it. But understand, I got to point this out. The temptation is to, even if they're older in the faith and they're children, the temptation is to have no patience. And this is where the call it is. We need to be patient where people are at. We need to have legitimate expectations where people are at. But it's also true in the physical world where there are some babies from sometimes where they don't grow properly. They're underdeveloped physically, intellectually, socially, emotionally. They don't grow. But that's also true in the spiritual world. See, some adults have flatlined, have not grown spiritually. They're malnourished or they're just underdeveloped. So let me give you a key truth again, just to remind you of something that's very important that we take for granted, I think. Number one, a key reality, time guarantees little when it comes to being a devoted follower of Christ. I wish it weren't so. I wish time would make us mature. But there is no guarantee, because we're getting older, that we're actually maturing, that we're going farther with Christ. We can plateau. See, and I think part of the challenge for us is, if you were to look at people who know you well, who look into your life on a regular basis, would they look at you and say, plateaued, sliding back, or do they see movement in the spiritual realm? See, this text really holds up a mirror to us and is asking that kind of question. But people, I got to point out something else. When people come to faith and they start out as a child of God, I think sometimes time is overrated. I think there's benefits, and I'll talk about that later again. But there is a place where young children can plow through and get to be at that next phase actually quite quickly as God works in their life. So I don't want to say that time, it doesn't matter. It does, but it doesn't in one sense. But yeah, there's another marker here, though, that this text gives us at. Look at verse 13, 14, and look at these terms. Verse 13, here's the young man. Now, appropriate again to say young woman here as we apply this verse, very, very appropriate. So here's the qualities, that middle category of you have overcome the evil one. You are strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. Repeats that second phrase the same way. But you got to catch this. This is the middle stage of spiritual development, of our spiritual journey. The first phrase, the word of God abides in you. What is that about? It's this. That abiding is a deep inward. It's going to the heart. It's more than just knowing correct doctrine. See, it's not enough to just know about the scriptures. The word must be embedded into the very fabric of who we are. And how do we know that that's happening? It frankly is this. It's the spiritual wisdom that's coming out of our mouths. Does the spiritual wisdom that's coming from us, does it align with the heart of God? See, that's the question. And when it is, all of a sudden you realize you're becoming a young man or young woman in the faith. But notice verse 13, the phrase, you are strong. Now, strength, where does strength come from? Physical strength? You know, if you've ever had to lift weights, or if you grew up on a farm, I used to toss hay bales around, and you got stronger doing that. But strength comes from resistance. From resistance. But put that in the spiritual world. The resistance that actually can make one strong. It's words like this. Adversity. Even suffering. Even discouragement. Those things have the opportunity to push us to become spiritually strong. Now, if you think about a child, what is the child's reaction to adversity and those words? And I think it's this. God, get me out of this as fast as you can. I don't like this. And if you don't, I'm going to be mad at you. But for the young man and the young woman in the faith, they're going, I need it. It's a part of the work that God is doing in my life to make me spiritually strong. See, that's where the call is to be moving in that direction. But matter of fact, when you think of adversity, I want to put up a text here. Look at Romans 5:2. We begin to realize that there's a purpose for it. Look, it's very pointed. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also, look at this, rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. See, young in the faith people, they need actually some resistance. And parents, in the parenting world, that's the challenge, even spiritually speaking. Our teenagers, our young men and women need some adversity. So it's not always rescuing them from adversity. But look at that last phrase. They've overcome the evil one. What's this about? I think it's this. People are beginning to understand the tricks of Satan. They know that he is a liar. John 8:44 says he's the father of lies. There's a discernment taking place that when you hear junk being thrown at you, you're going, that's from Satan. That's the world. And I also think this, in addition to even Satan, I think there's a reality of understanding the flesh and the battle between the spirit and the flesh within us. We're becoming more acutely aware that there's this thing called our old nature that's sitting there that wants to pull us away and move towards self-love. But we become acutely aware of it when we jump into that young man and young woman phrase. Now, here's where I got to point something out as well. Knowledge, the Bible is so important in that. But again, knowledge in itself doesn't guarantee that you're going to be strong, that you're going to overcome the evil one, or that it even really abides in you. Because the truth is, we can have the correct doctrine, but are we actually thinking like Jesus in a really biblical sense? Parents, if you're parenting right now, these two phrases, you can teach your kids what to think in the spiritual realm, or you can teach them to think. Two different, complete different meanings. And that's the call in your life, is to help your children become thinkers biblically. And that's why the scriptures are important as well. If they don't catch that when they leave to college, they just won't function well at all. One other piece here I think I want to throw at you. And becoming a young man and a young woman, discerning the word, but there's also a sense where there's great need for discernment within the Christian world. Recognize there's lots of theology, lots of beliefs out there that when you begin to line them up with the heart of God, you go, no. I remember being a part of a class years and years ago. What we did is we took a very popular teacher on TV and we put his sermon up there. We printed it out. We were able to print it out. And then we walked through that sermon and go, how much of it is biblical, how much extra biblical, and how much is it really out to lunch? And we figured out that it was about 40 to 50% was probably biblical, and the rest of it, it really didn't line up with Scripture at all. See, are we able to discern the authors that are out there? There's some good, there's some not so good in that. So we need to be learning this as well. But let me give you that point number two to fill in that note here. Key reality number two. Many people within churches believe the young man marker is the final goal of a devoted follower of Christ. The Word of God, strength, spiritual strength, and you've overcome the evil one. And that's what I was taught growing up. This was the highest place to get to. But as you look at this text, you realize it's only the middle. It's only the middle. There is a third category. Look at verses 13 and 14. I'm writing you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. Repeats the same phrasing twice. Now, again, we could say here fathers and mothers. Very appropriate to say that. But realize it would assume that the fathers and mothers have experienced forgiveness. It would assume that the fathers and mothers have gone through the young man, young woman phase. The word of God lives in them. They've overcome the evil one in their spiritual strength. We can assume that that's there as well. You have to have those to get to this phrase. But first, again, that phrase is repeated twice. You'll notice the tense changes just a little bit. But he uses that same word know here as he did earlier with children. But he adds this phrase, you know him who was from the beginning. What's going on here? Now, some believe this is just a pure poem. There's some rhythmic in sense. And some people want to say, well, everybody's a father and mother. And I go, I'm going to take a more literal understanding here, especially because of this phrase. But realize John here, one of the last books that were written, AD 100 here, they suspect. And he had lived with Christ, and he was a Jew, though, in how he taught. And there's a nuance of the Jewish faith that we don't sometimes understand or catch. Because for the Jew, knowledge or knowing was not just an intellectual thing and take a test and we understand the knowledge. To know God wasn't to know about him like a philosopher or a teacher or a Bible study teacher. It wasn't just correct theology. It was to know him as a friend. This is a relational know. It's not a head intellectual know. It's a heart relationship know. Matter of fact, in the Hebrew for this word, it describes the relationship between the husband and the wife in terms of their sexual intimacy. That's the depth of this know. When it points to, and you know him who is in the beginning of time. See, there is this depth of relationship for a father and mother in their faith. They are a friend of God. You catch the relationship component to it. And there was this growing, God more and more every day is becoming my intimate friend. And he is a good father who loves, and I love him. Do we catch that? That's where we got ahead. See, but I think at times we get in trouble with knowledge. Folks, knowledge can actually be intoxicating and addictive. Because we can miss the purpose of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13, if you want to go back to that passage, you can know all about God, but if you don't have no love, it means nothing. But let me give you the key reality to fill in that blank there. Spiritual fathers and mothers are pursuing God as a friend. It's not pursuing him like he's a genie. That it helps to have a happy life and a happy wife. That's not the goal. But it's why, matter of fact, more and more these days, when I work with people and I'm meeting with them, one of the things that I want to know at the bottom of the line, how do they view God? What's their perception of who God is? Do they really believe that he cares for them? But there's one more marker here that I think we can miss in those phrases. And it's vital. Let me put the phrases on the screen again. And I go, do you catch it? Do you realize this? I'm writing you fathers because you know I'm from the beginning. I'm writing to you fathers. You go, okay, Ken, where's the other marker? And here's what I'd say. It's the word father. Father. See, why does John use the word father? He could have said, old man, older woman, somebody farther along in the faith from an age standpoint, but he chooses a relational term, father. Father. It's because it models the nature of a good biological father. a loving father. What's the nature of a father? He has children. A father has children. But we're not talking about biological children here. We're talking about spiritual children here. Let me give you a key reality number four. Fathers and mothers in the faith have spiritual children. Spiritual fathers and mothers are looking around intentionally, figuring out who God is bringing in their lives and going, I want to parent somebody else spiritually. I'm going to adopt them spiritually. I'm going to find those children who are floundering, who know nothing, and I'm going to come alongside of them, and I'm going to, like a father and mother, I'm going to walk with them, and I want them to meet my friend, the God of this universe. See, a spiritual father is looking out, a spiritual mother is looking out for children and young men and young women. And it looks to be intentional and train them. And by the way, this goes more than just a cup of coffee occasionally. That's not how we train our kids. You think of the intensity of the time that we have to spend in terms of our children. It's also true of spiritual parenting. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes money sometimes. See, for spiritual fathers and mothers, it's within their nature to give their lives away, to enter somebody else's world. It's becoming like Paul did a couple weeks ago in 1 Thessalonians 2. He gave himself to these people. He gave them the gospel, and he gave them himself. That's what spiritual fathers and mothers do. And they don't wait till people come running up to them. They're pursuing people and saying, I can help you. I can make a difference in your life. Let's spend time together. But, you know, as in parenting, it's messy. It's time consuming. And I think here's the thing over the years that I've seen is that people want easy 1, 2, 3 steps. And we're going to take somebody from a child to a father and mother. You go, no. And, you know, it's also true in our parenting world. We want to read a book and go, just give me the 1, 2, 3s of parenting. And you go, no, doesn't work that way. It depends on the kid. Depends on where they're at. Depends on their personality. That's same in the spiritual world as well. There's no simple program for this. Now, over these next couple weeks, we're going to lay out some things where we want to create a process of how do we equip more and more people to become and head toward becoming fathers and mothers in the faith. See, I think this is the name of the game if that 10% mark is going to change. We got to have men and women becoming fathers and mothers in the faith and pursuing people that are farther along. Now, by the way, I would say this. If you resonate as a young man and woman at this point, don't wait. Matter of fact, it propels you. Go after people because it propels you into becoming. You have to depend more on the Father as you begin to work with people and you disciple them with the goal of making them turn around and become disciple makers as well. See, the Great Commission to become a disciple maker that is looking to help create other disciple makers. Folks, that's where the church has got to go. That's where the families have to go. Where grandparents have to go. But folks, Jesus demonstrated a life where he lived his life for others. Let me put a quote from Bill Hull. He's a part of this group that has been working. There's a whole bunch of ministries that are coming together to begin to tie together, create common language, and work at this issue of disciple making. He said this, becoming a disciple maker is always unceasingly about the other. That's the paradigm shift. it's about the other, or it's about us. See, Jesus' method was to give his life away to others. His goal was to provoke his disciples into loving and serving others. He was moving them away from self-love to loving one another. And disciple makers begin with the growing ability to love others because their love for God is growing. And God is feeding that and feeding the motives, feeding the abilities. See, Jesus himself said, don't come to be served. He didn't come to be served. What he came to serve, that is the father and mother in faith. But you go, what keeps people from moving? From children to young men to women and fathers, there's lots of things, but a couple of them is this. The first one is fear. Sometimes for the child, they go, I just don't know if I want anybody in my life. I'm such a mess. But that's where we need patient, loving fathers and mothers willing to come, become and understand and be patient and gentle with people and walk with them, people, with all the things that they're going through. But the fear gets in the way. That fear keeps us from doing it. And then for those that are father or a little bit farther along, it's go, I don't know where to start. I don't know where to go. That's where we're working to put a process in place. We want to be a church that's equipping people to become disciple makers. We're testing a number of classes right now that's pushing guys and pushing women to become and move toward that place where they're going to become fathers and mothers in the faith. That's, folks, that has to be where the church is going here in the 21st century. But fear. But it's also getting over this idea that, you know what, it costs too much. It costs too much time and energy. It's not convenient. But we have to love people well. But we want to be able to be investing in their lives. And I think sometimes the excuse in our self-love is this, you know, I got my family, you know. I got my family. I got my work, stop and think about this. Did Jesus model the priority of his family as first all the time? You go, no. See, I'm convinced that Jesus missed a bunch of Thanksgivings and Christmases because he was investing his lives in people. Okay, they didn't go on, you know, I understand that. But do you catch a life given away? See, this text, folks, is a mirror to our lives. Are we giving ourselves away to others? Are we pushing and asking God to bring us to that place where we have this understanding that we know him who is from the beginning? And that he's teaching us how to become a father and mother with a growing capacity to give our lives away. Here's where I want you to pull out an insert. You'll notice there's a little insert in your bulletin. It's colored there. Got two sides. And this is the summary. One side, there's a picture. And the organization that we've been using, a bunch of their resources, and it's a multiple of actually organizations kind of coming together. But how they break it up in terms of the process of disciple makers getting to that place is five different stages. Five different stages. You'll see the pictures there of the definition of where we need to head. And then on the back there, there's level one, level two. This is just a summary of it. If you want to pick up, there's actually a more detailed sheet that has a whole bunch of bullet points under each area. And then you can hold it up and go, how am I doing? But you'll notice there's a website on here as well. And this website is a site that you can go on. You just give them, you register, and they have a test for you that you can take, and it reveals to you where you're at in your disciple maker capacity. Now, we kind of look at this and we go, I don't even know if I want to find out. So I took it. All the elders had to take it. Staff had to take it. And it was interesting. As it breaks down and you run through the questions, it's a well-done statistical test. And I took it and I came out to be a 4. Okay, so when I discovered this a number of months ago, I threw it down with my son at his ministry in Texas, and he's starting to use it with him, and he took it. And so I asked him a while back, I said, Andy, how do you come out? Well, I'm a 5. And as I look at his life, what that's telling me is that his life is actually more intentional than mine and more about other people in his life. I got some work to do. But here's what I'd like you to do. I would like you to take the test and put it on a Connect card or a piece of paper, and you don't put your name, and just what is your number, and put it into the offering boxes or at the Welcome Center there. We would like to get a snapshot of how we are doing as a congregation, where we're functionally at. So I would invite you, I would ask that you would do that for us, just to give a snapshot of where we need to grow or how we're doing. But the goal for us is that we need to be at a place where we're thinking about becoming disciple makers who make disciple makers. But no matter where you're at, here's where, again, you might look at this stuff and you go, oh, I got so far to go. And you go, I'm a child in the faith. I go, don't worry about it. Make today a starting point of beginning to walk toward people in such a way that can walk with you to help you move to down the faith. So no matter where you're at, don't get discouraged. But recognize we got a destination in mind. That's where we're hoping people will head. Because we think it will make a difference in multiple generations of people, and especially when you think of those millennials and the teenagers and the young kids in our Sunday school right now. That's what they need. I want to invite the elders up to hand out the bread here. There's one other piece that I need to... Steve, you want to come out and help too? Go ahead and hand out the bread, guys. But there's one piece here that I need to add. Maybe you're a person here today and you're listening to what I'm saying and you're going, I have no idea what you're talking about. And maybe this is you today. You've never started that relationship with Jesus. You've never bowed your knees before him and said, I know I'm separated from God. I need him as my Lord and Savior. Maybe that's where you're at today, that you need to experience the love of God in a way that changes and he puts his spirit within your soul. So my prayer for you is if you don't know him today, that you would stop and maybe right now you would just pray, God, I know I'm separated from you. I know I'm a sinner from you. Would you come into my life and change me? See, there's ones and then there's those that don't have a relationship with Christ yet. And we want you to meet the Father and the Son through the Spirit. That's what we want for you. The passage kind of holds up a mirror to our lives, and it's hard sometimes to look at who we are and where we're at. But Lord, rather than move us from discouragement, would your Spirit pull us in a place of a new resolve to be walking toward you, to be trusting that your Spirit can change our lives in a way that you can move us to become fathers and mothers in the faith. So, Lord, don't let the discouragement and the flesh and even Satan whisper that we're not eligible to become disciple makers. So So we acknowledge that we need your Spirit in this process. We need your Holy Spirit to give us love, compassion, wisdom, and understanding as we look to love people well and to enter people's worlds. But we give you thanks for even today, the reminder again of the cross, how much you love us, how much you care for us. You've shed your Son's blood that we might have life, life eternal. So we give you thanks for today. And we acknowledge again that we need you every day. These things we pray now in your name. Amen.